Morning to you all. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. I'd like to just pray before I begin speaking today, so if you'd join me in prayer to go before the Lord. Father God, I thank you for this day that you have given us, for the beginning of another week. I pray as we sing that the thoughts and the words and the deeds that we do would be pleasing to you. May we be your vessels. May we be in your will and about your work. Father, I thank you for this place that you've given us to gather on this day, for the rain that you send. I ask your blessing on this time. I pray that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Well, lately, for a while now, I've been studying a lot about friendship in the scriptures, specifically looking at that word friendship. Who were friends? What did those friendships look like? How did they interact? It's been a topic that I've been on for quite a while now. So I just want to go through some of my thoughts here and talk about what I've been studying and some of the things I've learned and some of the questions I still have. So I want you to think for a moment about your dearest friend. Now think about what it is that has built that friendship. So I hope to stir some thoughts about relationship in this conversation in this talk here, specifically the connections between friendship and trust and motive, because that's what I see in these scriptures that I've been studying these things out in. So I want to do this by asking a series of questions for us to consider. So and just to be clear, I'm not just posing these questions to you all, you know, from me to you, but I've been struggling with these questions myself and trying to figure out the answers to some of them. So friendship is formed by walking together through shared experiences, through joy and sorrow, trial, temptations, suffering, rejoicing. All these experiences that are shared together, they increase our understanding and our empathy and our compassion and our grace toward the people that we call our friends. The people that the men in Scripture call friends. I think we all can recognize there's probably some wicked friends and some warnings about staying away from these people in Scripture too, just to put that out there to be clear on that. But all these things that I just said, they come together, these relationships, these shared experiences, they come together to build mutual trust. And trust is the foundation of friendship. Now, I want to give a definition for motive. I like to use the Webster's 1828 to get as many definitions as I can. And it says, a motive is that which incites to action. It's that which determines the choice or moves the will. So just try to keep that in mind as I go through this. So when I think of my dearest friend, my dearest earthly friend, I'll say that. I trust her. But why do I trust her? I trust her because I trust that she cares and has my best interests as her motive. You know, what calls her to action. And I know that she believes the same of me, that I have her best interests as the motive for my actions and my advice. So knowing that we're motivated to act in each other's best interest is foundational to trust. That took me a while to wrap my head around and come to that conclusion. So, sorry, I'm still recovering from a little cough here, but I want to read this story about David and Hushai. Many of you probably know it. Maybe it's familiar, unfamiliar. It's been a while, but I want to start in 2 Samuel 15 and just read here at the last verse of, or four, is it, yeah, it's 15. The last verse of 15. It says, so just to set the stage here, so Absalom has come into Jerusalem, David has fled Jerusalem, Absalom is trying to build up power, and he has his advisors and his mighty men, his military. David's hiding, David's running. And this man Hushai comes to David, and David tells Hushai, if you stay with me, you're going to be a burden to me. But if you can go back to Jerusalem and basically be my spy, you'll be a benefit to me. So the end of verse 37 here in chapter 15 says, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So Hushai has left David with this charge to go into Jerusalem. And listen to what's going on, and counter or give intelligence back. David has also sent two priests back with their sons as friendly people in the city, friendly to David. And David tells Hushai this. So skipping ahead into chapter 16, let's see, we'll start in 16 verse 16. He says, and it came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Now, I believe Hushai was talking about David here when he said that, so maybe not a lie, but deceptive. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you, what shall we do? And this is when Ahithophel gives counsel to Absalom to take David's concubines. So Absalom accepts that counsel, does that wickedness. And then there's more counsel asked by Absalom after that. Absalom says, what should we do next, basically? So Ahithophel said unto Absalom, this is going into chapter 17. Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he says. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spoke unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart as is the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea, for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall be none left, so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it down into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to... Now this is a little bit of commentary here. This is not what the men of Israel said. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. This is what David appointed Hushai to do from the beginning. So Absalom took that counsel. We know the outcome of that. As Absalom goes out to go find David, he dies. He's killed. So I read that story as kind of something for us to keep in mind as we go through these questions that I've been posing to myself, that I'd also like to pose to you. So can you imagine being Hushai, being in the midst of Absalom, being in his court, listening to these things, a spy sent by King David against Absalom. But the scriptures say that Hushai was David's friend. And so David trusted Hushai, that he would have David's best interest as his motive when he went into this work that David, that King David had put him to. David did not have direct communication with Hushai, and so he had to trust that Hushai's counsel and motives would align with his own. That Hushai's motivations and his motivations based on his friendship would protect and serve King David in God's purpose for him, and that the actions and the counsel that Hushai would give would be for David. It would be approved by God and it would be favorable to his people. So Hushai served the king as a friend. That's what I believe. Some people would take that story and maybe look at it a little differently, but I think Hushai was serving King David as a friend. So we say we serve the king too. We serve King Jesus who rules forever. So I ask, does he consider you his friend? In the light of these things, does he consider you his friend? Does he trust you? These are the questions I've been asking myself. Are his motives aligned with my motives, with your motives? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. So I see here that he had so much love, so much trust in mankind that he laid down his life. He trusted that there would be some that would do what he commanded and therefore be called his friends. So the motivation there, a friend can be motivated to action for many reasons. I believe Jesus' motivation for friendship is love. And then those same questions that I just asked kind of turned around a little bit. So do you consider Jesus your friend? And do you trust him? And are my motives, are your motives aligned with his motives? What motivates us to do what he commands? Is it fear? Is it love? Is it obedience? Is it reward? I'm sure there's more motivations to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. But whatever the reason, we trust the things that our friend has said, and so we obey his commands. we trust that He has our best interest as His motive. I do. But not everyone who thinks that they are His friends really are His friends, and we know this. I think we can misjudge our motives, our motivations, to use the different form of the word. We can misjudge our motivations toward being a friend to Jesus. And this is a fearful thought, because He said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that do iniquity.'" So what is the will of our Father in this regard? In this, these people were doing many wonderful works, but they didn't do the will of my Father, which is miracles, obedience. What word is miracles? Yep, and done many wonderful works. That's what the King James translates as. You're saying that word is miracles. You're saying, and done many miracles. Okay. Fair enough. Fair enough. You've done many, many miracles. Yeah. So these people have done many things, many, many miracles. Cast out devils. But yet he says, I didn't know you. And so what is the will of our Father in this regard is a question that I've been asking. And I think the answer, or part of the answer, might be in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not charity. And have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits nothing." So it's clear to me that the motive that we have for our actions is important to God. Not just here, but in other places as well. So, again, with those same questions, do we consider each other friends in this way, in these same ways? Do we trust each other in these ways that I have studied out and put forward here for consideration? Are our motives aligned? Are we a friend of the Lord and doing what He has called to do with His motives as our guiding call to action? Are we inspecting ourselves? Am I inspecting myself? Again, to point out my desire here for inspection. Are we inspecting ourselves to ensure that what motivates us to action is aligned with the King's plan and His motives? The King's plan and His motives. Hushai was called the King's friend, and he had the King's motives in mind when he took action and gave counsel. And so I should ask myself, we should ask ourselves, does Jesus trust us that we have the same motivation as He does when we go into the work that He has put us to? Those are my thoughts on that, and I would appreciate your thoughts, and I would enjoy to hear what you have to say about that. Like I said, I've been studying this quite a bit and looking at different friendships in the Scripture, and there are so many examples, and there are so many beautiful, wonderful stories of friendship and what it looks like, and I see a trend throughout that it's based on trust. And a mutual togetherness with a shared vision motivated towards the best interest of these of each other in God's ways, within that framework of what He has laid out for us. So, praise the Lord, and thank you for allowing me to speak to you all this morning.
Yeah, I appreciated that sentiment. I actually thought trust is a good one, but I actually thought one of the things that man has most valuable in his resources was his time. Because how can you build a relationship if you don't spend any time with somebody? I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot easier to make friendships when you're younger. You have more time to spend doing whatever things children do. When you get older, life gets so busy. And then you have to make time for yourselves to be with others. And if you don't make that an active choice, then you'll never make any friends.
Yeah, Brother Casey, thank you for that. Sorry that I interjected, but I just kind of felt that was important. Actually, I'll show you. We can look at it later together. I really appreciated what you said. What you said was really deep and good. Those are great thoughts. Like, how do you form friendships? And I guess to what Brother Rob said, here's my own experience and perspective. When I was younger, pretty much the access of my world was, you know, in terms of friendships, was looking for people that they made me laugh, I made them laugh, we had fun together, we had common interests that sometimes definitely, I mean, this is before I knew Christ, so it definitely weren't righteous, but I think that's typical of most people. I mentioned it to somebody recently, because one discussion that we had while I was in Jerusalem was in a particular class that I had was interpretation of what is meant. It's in the Old Testament, but obviously it shows up in the New Testament. We hear it a lot in the New Testament. Jesus talked about it with the Pharisees. And it's this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself or like yourself. And so most of us, I think probably all of us, see that as love your neighbor in the way that you care and take care of yourself. Do that likewise for your neighbor. But another reasonable interpretation of that, and it's that word that is like or as, is love your neighbor that's like you. And there were two schools of thought. We talked about this, two different rabbinic perspectives, and one of them was the second one, to where it's like people that are like you, love them. And what I've noticed in life is that's pretty much what most everybody does, both Christians and non-Christians. All the different denominations, sects, including us, is you typically gravitate towards people that are like you. You want people that are like you, right? And yet the other perspective that's the right perspective is that you don't love people or you don't make friendships with people necessarily that are like you, but that as you would like to be treated, that's how you treat others. That's I'm sure most of us would agree that that's the right way to understand that, but... So when I was younger, I would look for people that were like me, thought like me, whatever. But a little bit of contrast maybe to what Rob was saying. Yeah, when you're younger, you may think you have all these great friends. And I'm not saying that you do or you don't or whatever. But if the basis is just that, like, oh, we have fun together, we have these, or whatever, that's as opposed to when you get older, and I'm just saying in general, I mean, there could be some just really wise young people, so don't get me wrong, but typically when you get older, hopefully, we're gaining wisdom, and some of these things, like what Brother Casey is pointing out, like, you recognize these virtuous things, like, this person has my best interests at heart, and based on whatever difficulties, and I think this is some of the reason why God gives us difficulties, that person is there for you. could be people, plural, hopefully, but that person is there for you. And over time, God uses that to cement our hearts together. Because this person is going to bat for me. This person has got my back. This person, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's all those things that are virtue and loyalty and trust. And I appreciate everything that Brother Casey said. Very thought-provoking. So anyway, there's some thoughts there.
Thank you, Brother Casey. Likewise, I appreciate Rob and Brother Brett's comments. I'm going to open myself up for correction on this, too. First of all, the things that are written before, Romans 15:4, written for our instruction, just like that. And keep doing those character analysis, brother. It was good. It was like Brett said, it was profound. Keep doing those character analyses, for that would help you and help us, too. It was good. It's deep. It's like Brett said, it's deep. In Psalm 25, it says, now maybe the Hebrew scholar, Brett, can get this through. It says, the secret of the Lord is to those who fear him. And then Finney Kurvilla in his book makes a big thing. It's a better translation is the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, the friendship. So he makes a connection over friendship is the better word to saying the secret of the Lord. So here's, I'll open myself up. In the Old Testament, boy, you get deception. You have deception all over the place. Jacob and Esau, Jacob deceived his father. David deceived, he went with the king there. Was it the king of Gath? Achish. Rahab deceived. There's a dozen places where people deceived other things. So I'm just saying, under the Old Testament, as I open myself, I think that was acceptable. In the New Testament, I don't think we could do it. Like we have Duenhofer. You know, Duenhofer, he deceived himself as being a Christian working in the Nazi as a soldier. And I hope God will forget. My conscience, I could never do that. I would say in the New Testament, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that deception that was used under the old with Hushai and David and Rahab and Jacob and Esau and so many others, I just think that's wrong. So I'm opening myself up for correction. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I really appreciated that too. And I'm not sure how much to add, but one thought I've had for many years is just how hard it is to trust somebody that doesn't trust you, you know. And sometimes we're put in situations where we just have to trust people that we don't really know, and they might not trust us, and it's just a really difficult position to be in. I just put that out there because it's just trust really is. I think you really hit the nail on the head there when you shared that, how it is really a foundational thing to friendships. And time is too. I think that was a good point that Rob brought out. But I really appreciated that. I just felt like that was really nourishing, and it's like food to my soul. So God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Casey. I don't have a whole lot to add. That was really edifying, and I think it was nourishing. I just want to echo what Teo said and the others. I appreciated all the thoughts that were shared. There's this passage, you alluded to it, in John 15, where Jesus talks a little bit about friendship. And he talks about the best love that can be displayed is that somebody would lay down their life for his friends. So in addition to your trust, it seems like what's the recipe for friendship? The foundation is trust. It also involves a willingness to sacrifice and go out of your way for somebody that displays friendship. A friend will be put out for his friend's sake. He will do things that are sacrificial for his friend's sake. And it really fits that mold you're talking about. The best earthly friend you have being your spouse. And I think that just really rings true. A marriage is about sacrificing for each other. It's kind of the ultimate earthly friendship. And then he says this thing in verse 15. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So in the sense of our relationship to God, there was kind of this graduation that happened. Like they went from being his servants to his friends. He kind of elevated them to that position. And the thing that, the mechanism that made that happen was their knowledge of Jesus and his mission. And I don't think they had perfect understanding yet, maybe not till sometime in the book of Acts, but they did understand what his point was, what his mission was. They were dedicated to it. And it seems like among ourselves, one of the ingredients of a friendship is familiarity. Knowing the other person, knowing what's important to them, having a mutual working knowledge of what somebody cares about, what they're afraid of what they hope to accomplish and aspire to in their life. Thank you. That was really a blessing.
Thank you, brother. That was encouraging and very noble. You think of friendship, and then you have to ask yourself what gets in the way of friendship. Friendship is a good thing. It's something we all desire. We all want to have friends. Is there anybody here that doesn't want to have friends? I don't think so. We all want to have friends. Proverbs gives us a few thoughts on what gets in the way of friendship. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." You know, a man that just has his own agenda, or a whisperer that goes around speaking lies. There's been many friendships wrecked by those things. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love," and we don't mean hiding someone's sin for them, but you know, not being of the spirit that is out to expose and to make a show or make a shame unnecessarily out of someone's transgression, but one that comes in the spirit of humility and seeks to restore one that is in error, that man has a great blessing. But he says, "But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Someone that just can't leave something lay, but has to keep bringing it up, will separate friends. Another requirement, this one is very special, Proverbs 18:24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." That can be a challenge. And the promise here, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I think it was said of maybe Abraham that he was a friend of God. Is that the right one, or was there a different Old Testament character? That's very special.
Yeah, I just also want to say thank you. Appreciate sharing that. I thought it was a blessing. I thought to myself that this kind of stuff should be taught in schools. Like, they should teach children about these, like, instead of 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, they ought to have 4 R's and add relationships, you know. And because, I don't know, those of you, I mean, there's probably children going through that, but I remember school and those younger days of figuring out relationships with peers was difficult, and there was just so many people. There's just so difficult for me anyway. Maybe it wasn't for other people, but but I think I could just really identify with what you said there then about how, you know, having a really close friend that you trust, like what brings that is that you
you know, you believe that they have your best interest in heart. You're not afraid to make yourself vulnerable to them because you believe that they're not going to use whatever you share with them against you, but that, or to try to destroy you, or something like that. But they really just want to help you, and they want what's best for you. And when you were asking those questions, the first thing I thought of too was time and shared experiences, like what created that friend, those friendships, like what creates them. But I think trust, like, is really, like, that trust just has to be there. And then there's also a kind of friend that there's a friend that time or absence, like being absent from them, does not diminish the friendship. You don't have to wonder if you're still friends if you haven't talked with the person for a long time. You know that they're still your friend, and you know that they still care about you. Anyway, so I think there's that element. Just a lot of good thoughts brought up. Thought maybe there was one other thing that I had thought of, but to share, but I guess that's it. Just appreciate it.